Let's go back now to 1 Kings chapter 18 and our study of the life of Elijah as we're looking at our theme, anchored in the midst of adversity. And my, we are in a land that is full of adversity, especially for Christians, and there's turmoil all around us. So we need to make sure, like Elijah, that we are anchored to the rock. So that's what this study's been on as we come now to the 10th week of this study. And I tell you, this has been a challenging study to this week. I really wanted to get to Mount Carmel, and the Lord kept saying no. I said, okay, Lord, I'll follow you, and He gets me where He wants me to get me. I was like, Lord, there's not a message there. So I struggled with it all week, and yesterday He gave me the message. So praise the Lord for that. And so we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 17, and it says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and of the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" That's where our text comes tonight in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You know the message that You have. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would present it in such a way that it's clear enough for all of us to get this truth and apply it to our hearts and lives. Bless those that are not here, that want to be here. Bless those that cannot be here, that are traveling and in storm's way and harm's way this night. I pray that You'd be with them. Those that wanted to listen to the service through live stream. And Lord, You know the problems there. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would just be in charge. We're going to put aside the cares of life, the concerns of life, and we're going to focus on You tonight. You have a truth for us in this verse, and I pray You'd teach it to us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, brother. Thank you. Praise the Lord. In verse 21 again, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, And how long halt ye between two opinions?" Notice, Elijah is teaching and preaching to the people. He's not preaching and teaching to King Ahab. He's not teaching and preaching to the prophets of Baal or to the prophets of the groves. He's talking to the people of Israel. And he asked them, how long are you going to halt between these two opinions? We'll get back to that in just a moment. But this was a day to be remembered. When the multitudes of Israel were assembled at the foot of Mount Carmel, and when the prophet of the Lord came forward to defy the 450 priests of the false god Baal, this was a day that will be soon not forgotten in Israel. In fact, we're talking about it over 2,000 years later. We might look upon that scene with the eye of just a good story. We might even say it's a good historical story. And we would find it very interesting and captivating as a good story. However, it's not just a story. It's not a bedtime story that you tell your children and that's all it is. No. This is a biblical event that really happened, that took place, and God has preserved it in the Word of God for us. So God has said this is so important that it must be in the Word of God. So what is so important about this passage of Scripture that we must learn lessons from? We have here on Mount Carmel and at the base of Mount Carmel and in the surrounding plains of Mount Carmel, three different people groups. We have the devoted servant of Jehovah God, His prophet Elijah. We have the devoted 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves of Jezebel. But the vast mass of people that are in this third group that are surrounding Mount Carmel, those were the children of Israel. Those were the ones that were not fully determined. Should we worship Jehovah only? Or is it okay to worship Baal as well? On the one hand, their ancient traditions taught them to fear Jehovah. But on the other hand, their interest of popularity and being recognized in Ahab's court was to lead them to bow to Baal. So they halt between two opinions. That word halt means they stagger between two opinions. They limp between two opinions. They are divided. We have that saying in our culture today that they're straddling the fence. They're not making a decision for Jehovah and they're not making a decision for Baal. They're right in the middle. Many of them, therefore, were half-hearted followers of Jehovah, if at all. In public, they were worshipers of Baal. The whole lot of them at this point were halting between these two opinions, as it says again in verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And notice the reaction of the people. They answered him not a word. Silence. Elijah does not, again here, address the prophets of Baal. He does not address King Ahab. He does not address the 400 prophets of the groves. He's addressing the people of Israel. He's going to have something to say soon enough to the prophets of Baal. He does not even address those who were the servants of Jehovah because they're not there. His discourse is alone directed to those who are between the two opinions. You know, in our churches today, scattered across the world, we have these three groups. We have a group that's really one of the larger numbers of the group that are devoted followers of Jehovah God. Christ is their Savior. They fear Him and serve Him. We have a smaller group in our churches who are followers of another God. One who makes no profession of religion, one who makes no outward action of being a Christian. They were both inwardly and outwardly a servant to themselves or to another God. But they put on an appearance. But then there's a third group in our churches that are hearers. I call them the wavering ones. The ones between the two opinions will not make a decision. They're like empty clouds that are driven hither and thither by the wind. Procrastinators, double-minded, undecided, uncommitted people. They have one foot in the world and another in religion. And I chose that word carefully, religion. Attempting to please the carnal flesh, but keeping an outward appearance of being religious. In our text tonight, we have this passage we find one of the most important questions asked or in this study is, how long will you go halting, limping, staggering between these two different opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him. It's a question every generation of believers must deal with. We must answer this question for ourselves and our generation. Who will we follow? Who will we believe? Who will we trust? The issue is these two opinions. This has a terminology, and I've studied it all week how to say it, and I have just gone completely blank. It's called, put it on the screen, brother, and I'll see if I can get it right, religious syncretism. It's the mixing of two religions. The mixing of two religions. So in this day, they're mixing the religion of Baal and the worship of the groves of Ashtaroth with the worship of Jehovah God. Every generation must deal with this. Are we going to worship the Pope and Christ? Are we going to worship the Pope? Or are we going to worship Christ? Are we going to worship a dictator of a country and Christ? Or are we going to worship a dictator or Christ? Every generation has to face this opinion, this question of which of the two opinions will they side with. Few, if any, Christians would think of mixing Hinduism or Islam with Christianity. So what is our generation? What is the mixture of our decision that we must choose between? What are we halting between two opinions? What two religions are we having to make that decision of? Well, of course, it's Jehovah God. It's Christ as our Savior. We need to be worshiping Him. We should be worshiping Him. He's the one who's made the payment for our penalty. But there is a false religion of our day. And it's so paramount. It's so prevalent. That religion today that we must choose to not go the direction of. But unfortunately, it's so intermixed with Christianity in our day is materialism. It's materialism. Few probably are surprised materialism would be the idol of our day. Many preachers have spoken about the evils of materialism, but in their messages they've limited it to the excessive love of material possessions. Oh, materialism is so much more than that. Materialism, as defined by the dictionaries of our day, is a theory that that physical matter, things that you can see and things that you can see and things you can touch. Materialism is a theory that physical matter is the only fundamental reality. That all being processes and phenomena can be explained as a result of matter. That takes away faith. That takes away miracles. That takes away the work of Christ. That takes away God. Anything that we believe by faith, heaven, hell, it can't be seen, it can't be touched. So materialism says it does not exist. As we see, materialism is a worldwide view that encompasses all of our lives. It excludes God. It excludes God from any meaningful activity. And it is totally against anything supernatural. It's easy to see that it is a dominant worldview in our society. For example, who today is prepared to argue that faith in the God of the Bible is necessary for the proper understanding of science, or for history, or for politics? Well, in those three areas alone, we are told to keep God out of it. What is behind the push to keep God out of everything? Materialism. One of the two opinions that you must choose from. To help us see the idolatrous nature of materialism, let's go over, hold your place in 1 Kings, and let's go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul helps us here to see materialism. Remember, it's what we can see and what we can touch. That's the reality, not something that we have to place our faith in. In Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They made God into something they could see and something they could touch. Paul says the fallen man has replaced God with material things. The modern secularist does not carve an idol to replace God, but he or she replaces the Creator with the material world. The materialistic scientist replaces the Creator with evolution. The materialistic sociologist replaces the doctrine of sin with social process theories. Neighborhoods, peer groups, lack of education, lack of opportunities, that is the cause of crime. That is the cause of family problems. That is the cause for social injustice. That's the cause for racial bigotry. No, it's sin. But materialistic sociologists will warp that and say, no, it's their society, it's their education, it's their opportunities, it's their privileges or not lack thereof. The materialistic politician replaces the doctrine of redemption with socialism. We need bigger government to help the people. We don't need to be redeemed and ask God to supply our needs. The materialistic ethicist replaces the law of God with self-fulfillment. Do whatever you feel like. You are the judge between what's right and what's wrong. Oh no. God and His book show us what's right and wrong. Amen. So do we see a problem with materialism? We should. There are many Christians today who would claim to believe in evolution, who claim to believe in the Big Bang Theory. Go back and read Genesis 1 and 2. Socialism, they say, is okay. The sexual revolution is all right. Live and let live. No, we have a judge. In doing so, they are mixing Christianity with materialism. They are halting between the two opinions. Just as the Israelites were between worshiping Baal in public and attempting to worship Jehovah in private. It can't happen. On one hand, this is understandable. Just as Baalism was in the cultural air of Israel, and they breathed in this culture every day, it was surrounding them. They absorbed it into their lives and into their homes. So materialism is in our culture. And we see it and breathe it in every day. It's almost force-fed us. We pick up these ideas without even knowing we're picking them up. But on the other hand, it's inexcusable. God has told us plainly in His Word that He is the Creator of all things. That there is a doctrine of sin. That there is a doctrine of redemption, that there is things that you cannot see that you must believe by faith. He has told us plainly in His Word that freedom is not found in our desires, but in the law of God. So what's really going on in 1 Kings 18, verses 17 through 24? Why are so many Israelites waffling between the two? Why does Elijah tell King Ahab in chapter 18, verse 19, that you need to bring the children of Israel to the Mount Carmel? Why isn't it just Elijah and Ahab and the prophets of Baal and the prophets and the priests of Asheroth? Why isn't it just them? Because the children of Israel needed to make a decision. Who are they going to worship? Who is going to be their God? Why are so many Christians today compromising their faith like the Israelites did? Our text gives us the answer. It's back in verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him," unto Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Ahab is basically saying, you are the one who is causing all this trouble. He insists that Elijah is the one that's caused the drought. Remember chapter 17, and Elijah says, it's not going to rain nor have dew until I speak again. Well, that was claiming a promise, as we've studied, of God back all the way in the book of Deuteronomy. But Elijah, or Ahab, doesn't see what Elijah sees. He doesn't understand what Elijah understands. All Ahab understands is to do what pleases Ahab. And he also is very henpecked by his wife, Jezebel. And if it makes Jezebel happy, by golly, I'm going to do it. So he said, it is said of Ahab that he is even worse than his father, and all that came before him, and all those that came before him and his father were wicked, wicked kings of Israel. And that says of him in chapter 17 that he is the most wicked king of Israel. He basically kept nothing from himself. And here he is blaming the man of God for troubling Israel. To insist upon the exclusivity of worship of one God, and that one God is Christ Jesus, is to make yourself, as this world sees, a troublemaker. A troubler. You're causing mischief. You're causing discord. You're causing us to have chaos in our lives. No, that's you. I'm standing for the truth. I'm preaching and teaching the truth. I'm speaking the truth. But to insist that there's only one way to heaven, and that's Christ. People of the world will look at you as a troubler. And ultimately, you will become a target for criticism, mockery. As we read the story of Elijah, we have discovered his preaching has made him a target. John the Baptist became a target because he challenged the religious society of the day. Jesus came, and John points to Jesus. And Jesus now becomes the target because he too has challenged the system of the day. Christianity, as Christians, as we preach and speak the truth, we will become targets. This world outside of our borders is facing persecution for being a Christian every day. One day it's going to come into our borders. Some of it's here already, but it will be on a grander scale sooner rather than later. We must continue to speak the truth. No one wants to be thought of as an outsider or ignorant, or most certainly does not want to be a target. But this is what is behind so many Christians caving in to the false religions like materialism. They do not want to be counter to the culture of the day. They do not want to be labeled as outdated or out of touch with reality. They do not want to be called a religious fanatic or nut. They don't want to be shunned by their families and friends and co-workers. Most people would rather give a little than to be labeled as a troubler or targeted, or can be completely avoided and shunned. We're hearing much about the cancel culture through the last decade. Many are wondering this cancel culture, what's going on. Well, really, Satan's behind it. And what's going on is an attempt to erase Christianity, or at least to water it down where it has no influence. They begin with taking away Christian liberties. Then our Christian heritage. Oh, that didn't really happen. You don't have the facts quite right. Oh, that individual was a so-and-so. And then they come after Christianity itself. The reason for this is the fact that biblical Christianity stands against everything the popular cultures of the day stand for. It's convicting. It challenges them to rethink, and they don't want to rethink. They just want to enjoy. The Israelites just wanted to enjoy life. Well, if we have to go and sacrifice to Baal, if we have to go to the groves and all the horrific things that went in the groves and the worship of the groves, if we have to do a little of that, it's okay as long as we can still just do what feels good and enjoy life. They've caved in. And it didn't just start with one. It didn't just start in one generation. It has started in other generations and is continually built until we get to this point where Elijah says, you've got to choose who you're going to serve. Sadly, most people who call themselves Christians in our world today are not really much of a threat. Just like the Israelites before them, they have caved in and they've compromised their faith and they've halted between the two opinions. Instead of choosing one or the other, they're stuck right in the middle and say, I don't have to choose. As a result, they're staggering through life. They're wavering through life. They are making no difference for Christ. And that's why we're still here, to make a difference. He asked again, how long, verse 20, how long will you halt, verse 21, between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. He had that a little wrong. There's 7,000, we'll find out in the next chapter. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They truly believed that Baal would show up and put to rest this nonsense. Elijah's question to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions, was a thinly veiled mockery of the way the priest of Baal would offer their offerings, because they danced and limped and staggered around the altar of Baal as they offered their offerings. In the same way he has done this, we also try to limit God and His influence in our lives when we attempt to combine the pure religion of the Scriptures with the religion of our culture. The Word of God offers us real solutions to real problems. But when we mix the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man, we drain the truth of its power in our lives. We do not drain the truth. The truth cannot be drained. But we drain its power in our lives because we've compromised. We've watered it down. We've halted between the two opinions. We must not confuse those sincerity with truth. A person can be very sincere and be certainly wrong. I've met many, I'm sure you have too. You start talking to them about the Lord and about the things of the Lord, and they've got all kinds of mixed up ideas of the Word of God, and of heaven and hell and salvation and truth. They've mixed things together with Christianity. Earlier I said Baalism was the cultural air of ancient Israel's nostrils that they breathed in. Baalism taught that Baal was the god who brought the rain for their crops. And his cohort, his consort, the goddess Asheroth, was the goddess of the groves, was the one who brought fertility to the livestock and to their wives. We may mock at what we see as primitive beliefs, but they sincerely believed that by worshiping Baal, they would not only help themselves, but they would help their neighbors as well. Today, many who call ourselves Christians have the same sincerity and concern for ourselves, but also our neighbors. But the solutions that we are offering are those found in materialism and in the world, not in the Word of God. Over 100 years ago, Pastor Charles Spurgeon in England, he said at the outbreak of the beginning of materialism, he preached a message as materialism began to sweep over Europe and reach the shores of England. The churches and the pulpits of England were not immune to materialism, so he preached a sermon. And he says, and I quote, "For many a year, by the grand old truths of the gospel, sinners were converted, and saints were edified, and the world was made to know that there is a God in Israel. But these are too antiquated for the present cultured race of superior beings." This is over 100 years ago. "They are going to regenerate the world by democratic socialism and set up a kingdom for Christ without a new birth or the pardon of sins. Truly, the Lord has not taken away the 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, but they are in most cases hidden away, even as Obadiah has hid the prophets in a cave." He's saying, where are the preachers to stand up and preach against this materialism? Well, I'm no Elijah. and I'm definitely no Spurgeon, but I share their heart. My heart is both alarmed and broken by what I see in the churches and the pews of our world. Too many are mixing the doctrines of the culture of their day with the doctrines of God. By doing so, they are limiting the influence of the gospel on their lives and on their family. They are limping along like the compromising Israelites of Elijah's day. Therefore, we should stand as Elijah stood before the people of Israel and ask one of life's most important questions. How long halt ye between two opinions? After Elijah asked that question, we saw they answered him not a word. How sad. As we will see in the coming lessons and the rest of this great chapter, we will see a great miracle, but we will not discover a great revival. Many wrongly believe that it will take a mighty miracle for a revival to happen in the United States. I think they're wrong. A revival will not happen until individuals ask themselves the question and answer it correctly. If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. I ask you, what is your answer to that great question? Who is your God? We can easily say, well, it's God, Jehovah. Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Have we mixed anything of the culture of this world into our religion? But also when we ask ourselves that question, if the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow Him, silence is not the right answer. Silence is in the negative answer. So as we contemplate this lead up to Mount Carmel and the great challenge, the great miracle, the people of Israel have made a decision. They are waiting for the fire to come to see who their God would be. Their decision should have been made before that.
That's right. Amen.
We are faced with a choice. How long will we halt between two opinions? Will we side with one or the other? Unfortunately, just like yourselves, we know people who used to be all in, and now you can't find them in church. Where are they? Most of them at home. Priorities of life have taken over. Things of the world have captured their attention. Their priorities have shifted. And now they're halted between two opinions. And they are limiting the power of God in their home and in their lives. May the Lord find us faithful. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for preaching this message to us. We love you, Lord. We want to be found faithful. We want to be busy for you, doing the things that please you, glorifying your name, given reverence and honor to your name. Help us to examine our relationship with Christ. I pray if anyone here is not saved, that they will ask someone before they leave here. Their love, we want them to know. I honestly believe most people here, if not all, do know Jesus as their Savior. But Lord, help us not just to examine our relationship with you. Help us examine our walk with you. Are we halted in between the two of materialism and Christianity? Do what we have just religion, going through the motions, coming because it's expected of us? Are we truly desiring to hear from you and to learn of you and to walk with you? Please help us to be genuine followers of Christ that want to know Him and to glorify Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray.